Let us turn to Holy Scripture, to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we read the verses 38 to 48. Then we turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. Now we turn to Lord's Day 40. On a previous occasion we looked at question and answer 105 and 106. This time we look at question and answer 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good, even to our enemies. Amen. Last time under the catechism preaching, we listened to God's word against murder. But when the Lord comes with his commands and he tells us what he forbids, he also tells us what he requires. And so in this sermon this afternoon, we will listen to God's word on love thy neighbor. God's word on love thy neighbor. We'll see, first of all, a picture of this love. Secondly, the practice of this love. And thirdly, the persons we are called to love. God's word on love thy neighbor. So the picture of this love, the practice of this love, and the persons we are called to love. When we come to the first point and we're asking, what does love for our neighbor look like? Is there a flesh and blood picture of this love? Boys and girls, if someone asked you, what does love thy neighbor look like? And you had to tell it to someone in the story that the Bible itself gives, which story would you use? I'll give you a hint, what parable in the New Testament gives the best picture of love thy neighbor? And then I think that our boys and girls may begin to think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's right. That parable in which a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. that road from Jerusalem to Jericho was not the shortest road. It was some 25 kilometers. And it was not the safest road. It was a road along which bandits and robbers preyed among those who dared to travel it. And that's what happened again the time in the account that the Lord Jesus gives. There was a man traveling that road, and some bandits robbed him, stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead. His condition was sad and serious. And there he lay as a dying man. And if someone would not come to help him, then he will die. But while he lays there, someone does pass by. And a man is coming his way. It's a religious man. You see him there in the distance, boys and girls, a priest. Surely he will help. Well, the priest sees that man lying there. You know what he does, he passes on by. He doesn't help. Maybe he's afraid of becoming ceremonially unclean. Or maybe he's afraid that the bandits are still around and ready to pounce on him. And maybe he says to himself, I cannot jeopardize my own life, can I? And maybe he thinks this half-dead man is almost dead. What really can I do? And to his mind, that there are good enough reasons to pass by him, and he does. And he leaves him to die. But then another man comes by. And this time, another religious man, a Levite. But his heart is closed to this fellow countryman, to this half-dead man, and passes by him too. And maybe we would do the same. If we had heard about a similar story maybe taking place in this past week and in this country and maybe in our community, maybe we would have said to ourselves, who in his right mind would have traveled from that place to that place all alone? He's got himself to blame for what happened. Who would do that at night? Or maybe if we would pass by a similar scene and we would see a man lying there naked and all around is that blood, we might think, what if he has AIDS? And pass by. But then one more man passes by. You look closely at him. He has a darker complexion. And he's a Samaritan. A man who belonged to that group of people that the Hebrews hated. Maybe today it would be compared to a Palestinian militant from Hamas. A hated group of people by the Jews. Well, and the Samaritans, they had to bear that abuse and they had to bear that hatred and all that bias that came from the Jewish people. And when the Samaritan sees that man, what will he do for this hated Jew that lies there? Will he kick him while he is down? What does the Lord Jesus tell us about this Samaritan? Then when he zeroes in on the Samaritan, he does not say, first of all, what this man does, but what he felt. He had compassion on him and bound up his wounds and applied the medicine that he had with him. And you would say today he went the second mile and he set him on his beast and he brought him to a lodging place. And the next day he ensures that this man will receive the care he needs and he is willing to pay for it all. He underwrites the cost. All medical expenses will be covered. And hereby the Lord Jesus gives a picture of what it means to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he does not want his hearers just to listen to this parable, but the Lord Jesus adds to that parable these words, "Go and do thou likewise." Quite a clear picture that the Lord Jesus sets before us. And now what if we did not have this parable? Would we still know what it looked like to love our neighbor as ourself? Yes, we would. For if we did not have this parable in the Scriptures, then we would have the life of the Lord Jesus. And He shows Himself to be one who knows what it is to love his neighbor. Shall I mention some instances from his life of the times where his compassion, his heart beat with compassion all the time, but the time when his heart with compassion beat and it showed also in his life. Remember that time when he was near the city of Jericho. He has just told that parable of that Samaritan, that traveler going from Jerusalem to Jericho. But there was a time when the Lord Jesus too was by Jericho. And there was a man in great misery. You know his name, boys and girls? He was a blind man. Bartimaeus. And when he cried out to the Lord Jesus did not pass by him. That's what the crowds had expected him to do. That's why they tried to shush blind Bartimaeus up. But that is not how the Lord Jesus is. He stopped, heard, helped, and healed. Or there was a time also when he went to Samaria. And he did not come to the region of Samaria to just display his hatred and to blaspheme and curse the people, as was so common among the Jewish people. No, he came to show love. And that's why he was willing to go to that well, and he was willing to speak to that Samaritan woman, and he was willing to confront her sin. After all, it is love that confronts sin, isn't it? And then there was another time when he saw the multitudes, and there the multitudes had gathered, and there were so many of them, and they hadn't eaten for 3 days. They had no food. He had compassion on them. And he didn't want to send them away and that they might possibly faint while they're on their way home. And so what does he do? He provides for them. And he was ever mindful that all the people whom he came in contact with, that they had a soul. And that they were going to eternity. And that's why he spoke what he spoke. And that's why he warned. And that's why he was moved with compassion. No wonder when Peter reflects on the life of the Lord Jesus among the many things that he says in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, he says how he went about doing good. That is what characterized the Lord Jesus. That is what he did. He not only loved God, but he loved his neighbor as himself. And that also is something we are obliged to do. Someone says, but now, can then just anyone love his neighbor as himself? And if I was preaching to a different audience, and if I was preaching to people that were from the world, then the people from the world would say, well, of course, we are able to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I know that's how many people talk about being good Samaritans, and we can read of such good Samaritans in the newspaper about those who saw someone that was stranded on the side of the road and maybe a stranger stops his car to help. Or something else goes terribly wrong and someone stops to intervene, and then it can be that a person gets a medal and he may be recognized in the community and may even be called a good Samaritan. But that doesn't mean that he knows what it is to love his neighbor as himself. What do I mean? I recognize that I'm not preaching unto the world. I'm preaching to people who have grown up in church. The reason why all the accounts that are written in the newspaper do not mean that a person has love for his neighbor, because it's possible to do such acts without a heart of compassion for the neighbor. Especially the compassion that they have a soul. I know it's possible to talk about compassion, it's possible to show some compassion, but that doesn't mean that we have a new heart. And it's only those who have a new heart that can love their neighbor. I should put it another way, that can begin to love their neighbor as themselves. Does that mean that what the world does and what can be seen in the midst of a great difficulty, does that mean that no one should help? No, of course that is important to help, especially if it extends someone's life so that they may possibly hear the gospel and that they might not go to hell. But you see, you need a new heart to love your neighbor. And that's why it is possible to work for the United Nations, to help the poor, and all the while to lack a heart that has been changed by the power of the Lord. That's why it is possible to go and do so much for the poor people and neglect children. It's possible. You see, we need to receive God's love in our hearts in order to love our neighbor as God would have us do. We need God in heaven to show mercy to us so that we will have loving minds, loving hearts, loving hands. And if we have not experienced that, what then? Well, then all our works of mercy will not be pleasing to God. And what if that is the conclusion that you should come to already at the beginning of, in the sermon? That all the works of mercy that maybe you try to show are not pleasing to God because you don't have a new heart. Where should your place be? It should be next to that publican in the temple with a convicted heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you see, there is hope for those who know what it is to go with their bad heart to the Lord. For the Lord, He wants to show mercy. He is the one who displays love. That's why He has given the gospel. That's why He has given His Son. That's what He delights to do also in church. Would that not be wonderful if He did that today? That He shows you your need to go to Golgotha? And He shows you that you need God's love in your heart. And that you see God's love in Christ Jesus to save sinners, to reconcile sinners to Himself. With the effect that the love of God fills your heart. And you see such a person who knows the love of God will be a changed person. And it will be seen in his life. It was seen in the life of David. After he had become king. Ah, what a difficult way he had to go to get to the throne. And how many people did not stand in his way. Saul constantly pursuing him, seeking his death. Well, then the day came that David came to the throne and he was king now. What will he do now? Will he go and show his hatred to the house of Saul? The time came when he wanted to show love. Is there yet, he asks in 2 Samuel 9, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Has that ever become your question? To whom shall I show the kindness of God? And how shall I show the kindness of God? Well, let's answer that second question first. How shall I show the kindness of God? How shall I love? Well, then we come to our second point and the practice of this love. And then we find that our catechism has quite a bit to say on it. It tells us a number of things. And it shows what this looks like. When God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, our catechism says He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And now what does that look like more specifically? Well, mention several things. To show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him. And prevent his hurt as much as in us lies. And that we do good even to our enemies. Well, then, we have some material for us, before us. And then the first thing that our catechism says is patience. That's the first word. Well, and that's a word that we would actually like to skip over quite quickly, for that patience can be so hard. That patience can be so hard, can it not, parents, in showing patience unto your children? Love shown in patience. And that it can be so hard, children, because we are so impatient, and what we want now. And when someone hurts us, we are so ready to hurt them back. But that's what the first thing that our catechism mentions, patience. Shall I use an illustration of this patience? A biblical illustration. And then I use the illustration of two brothers. After all, it is sometimes easier to show patience to strangers more easily than to show patience to members of our own household, to a brother or a sister, a husband, or a wife. Well, then I tell you of two brothers. The name of the one was Andrew. The name of the other, Peter. And it seems from all appearances that they were quite different from each other. Maybe you can say it of Andrew that he was slow to speak, slow to act. And Peter, on the other hand, he was quick to speak and quick to act. And maybe Peter did not find it so easy to live with his brother Andrew. For there was that time that he came to the Lord Jesus, and it shows that maybe Peter, he became annoyed with his brother sometimes, the way that he did things. And so then he came to the Lord Jesus one time and he said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And then it may be that Peter had someone just in general in mind, or it may be that he had indeed his own brother in mind, Andrew, when he asked this. "How many times, if he sins against me, should I forgive him?" I mean... You understand his thinking, don't you? After all, you can only bear with someone's weaknesses for so long, and then the time comes that you just blow up. Or, as is sometimes said today, if he rubs you the wrong way, there's no need for patience then, is there? Well, Peter proposes an answer to the Lord Jesus up till 7 times. And the Lord Jesus gives a different answer, you know it. And the answer basically says, forgiveness without limit. That means quite a bit of patience when you have to forgive a brother without limit. But is that not what Paul will also say in Colossians 3 verse 12? "Put on therefore as the elect of God bowels of mercies, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." What about if we have a quarrel? He says, "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Patience. And how often did not the Lord Jesus show patience to his disciples? And how often has he not shown patience to you, you who have learned to follow the Lord Jesus, just like the disciples have learned to follow him? He is born with your weaknesses. He is born with your sins. He is born with your ignorance. Patience. A fruit of the Spirit, you see. Well, that's the first word that our catechism uses. And then it gives a second word, the word peace. Peace. And that we must show peace to our neighbor. The Lord illustrated this importance, its importance in Matthew 5, where he tells this hypothetical situation, but maybe it is not so hypothetical, but he tells us where a worshiper is going to the temple. He is going to worship God. He has his offering along with him. But then the thought all of a sudden shoots through his mind as he is about to worship the Lord, and that
That thought shoots through his mind, of course, not by chance, but it is a result of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Don't you not never have that? A thought that comes to your mind, not a thought of the world and of sin, but a thought that is brought by the Holy Spirit that says, I am not on speaking terms with a brother or a sister. Why? Well, something has happened. What has happened? Well, it may be different from one event to another, but I'm no longer on speaking terms with someone. What should I do? Well, what does the Lord Jesus say? Well, let him leave the offering, he says. Let him not proceed any further. Drop the worship that he is about to engage in. And go and set things right again. With someone with whom he is not right. And then let him return to the altar to worship God. Someone says, but he is right there by the altar. He's about to worship God. He's about to bring his offering to the Lord. Is that not more important? Can he not afterward go and set everything right? The Lord says, the offering and the worship of me can wait. But the relationship with your brother, it needs to be restored. And what if I then ignore that direction and instruction that the Lord Jesus has given? And what if I just come to worship God anyways? And maybe I'll make great sacrifices to the Lord. Will the Lord accept it? Do you think the Lord will accept a hypocritical offering? Do you think the Lord will accept it when I am at odds with my neighbor, with my brother? And then I say, but I love God whom I've not seen. How can you love your neighbor? How can you love him if you do not love your neighbor whom you have seen? I think the answer is clear. Peace must exist. Peace must be pursued. Is that what marks you and me? That is what the Lord instructs, does he not? And if someone had to learn what this peace looks like, could they see it in your life? How you are a person who tries to set right where there has come brokenness. Paul said it this way, live peaceably with all men. Do we not need a tender conscience at this point? So that we may have more of those thoughts that may shoot through our minds, I am not in a right relationship with a brother or a sister. And that I bow my knees and that I seek to set right what is wrong. Well, the first word then that our catechism has given is the word patience. The second word that he gives is the word peace. And now we come to the third word, meekness. What should we do when others hurt us? What should we do, boys and girls, when someone says something nasty against us? What should we do when someone does something to us that makes it feel like they've just slapped us on the cheek? To get the slap on the cheek in the days of the Lord Jesus was a great insult. It was not so much a crime to be punished, but an insult. What must I do? The Lord Jesus says, turn the other cheek. In other words, don't retaliate. Don't think deep down, I'm going to get you back. You wait. See. If someone insults us, let the insults come. And if he sue thee and take away thy coat, Jesus says, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Do you see what should mark God's people in the face of insults, in the face of persecution? We hear quite a bit of rumors of unrest and revolt, don't we? And it has become quite popular. At least it's come to our attention for those who are opposed to a certain president to take off a shoe and to throw it at the president. It's an insult. What should we do if they were to do that to us? In that way or another way? Well, shall I tell you about that one Christian soldier who also had boots thrown at him? He took those boots, polished them, and gave them back. And then we come to a fourth word that our catechism uses, is mercy. And we have seen that illustrated already, haven't we? And that we can say about the next word too, the fifth word that our catechism uses, the word kindness. But let me come now to the sixth word that our catechism gives. The Christian is, let me put it this way, a hurt preventer. Our catechism puts it this way, that we prevent our neighbor's hurt then, that we prevent his hurt as much as in us lies. Well, that goes with what the Lord had said in Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. What I refer to on the last time we dealt with this commandment, about the building of a new house, and then especially the roofs. And they built their homes and they built their flat roofs. And then it was a roof on which people sometimes worked and slept and they would have company. And therefore the Lord says, but I want you to put a barrier around that roof so that prevents children from falling off the roof and from accidents happening, unnecessary accidents. And the Lord is teaching the principle, isn't he? We must prevent our neighbor's hurt. That's also what we do, don't we, parents, when there's a hot stove and the child is reaching for that hot stove. And we take those hands away. No touch, we say, because we don't want them to hurt themselves by that hot stove. But you know, too, don't you, that there is a worse fire that burns. The fire's not of a hot stove. The fires of hell. And is that not also what a Christian desires? That his neighbors would be kept from casting himself into the fires of hell. We must not forget that. A person is on his way to eternity after all. He's on his way to the judgment seat, and then it will be heaven or hell, and that counts, boys and girls, for the student who sits next to you in school. That counts, you who are on the job site. That counts also for the man that you meet on the job site. They too are on their way to eternity. You don't forget this, do you, dear congregation? When Monday comes along and you go to your workplace and you meet with people who are on their way to eternity, you don't forget that they too will stand before God, do you? You know that you have a duty toward your neighbor. What? That we prevent his hurt? Oh, I know the spirit of Cain is so prevalent today. The spirit of Cain who asked, am I my brother's keeper? But the Lord says, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. I have set you next to this man or woman, this boy or this girl. So that if he has never heard it before, or if he has heard it the wrong way, or if he has not been heeding it, that he would hear it from your lips too. That he might be kept from hurting himself eternally. Do we also do that, congregation? That if you see someone going out of the way, that you seek to prevent their hurt. That when people are led away from the truth, they begin to chase another message. A message that sounds better. A message that is more popular. Do you seek to prevent their hurt? What if you see someone getting involved in the wrong crowd? Do you seek to prevent their hurt?
what can be said of you and I, parents, when we raise our children and our children see our lives and they hear our talk and they hear what we talk about and what we don't talk about. Do we seek to prevent their hurt by speaking love to their souls and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does James write? He writes, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," and the word that he uses for err is straying. And straying can be gradual. And it may not seem so serious at first. Just gradually a little bit out of the way, slowly drifting away, but they're slowly drifting towards the pit. Or it may be subtly. But it's a serious thing. A neighbor. Do you see how many dangers there are? If any of you do err from the truth, James writes, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Shall you not take this to heart? That we prevent our neighbor from eternal ruin to the utmost of our power. And whom are we called to love? Well, then we come to our third point, the persons we are called to love. And after all, that was the question that many religious people were asking in the days of the Lord Jesus, and that's the question that each boy and girl also asks on the playground or in the classroom too, and they think to themselves, maybe boys and girls, you check and see if you've ever thought this. I don't need to love him, do I? I don't need to love her, do I? The way that she is? Well, that was the question that was asked also in the Lord days of the Lord Jesus. And it was the question that this lawyer asked when he came to the Lord Jesus. And he came to that question, "Now, Lord, who is my neighbor?" And you see, he wanted to draw a line around the people whom he was called to love. And the fewer people to love, the better. After all, you can't love everyone, can you? And the common answer of the rabbi, of the religious teacher in those days was, "Well, love your neighbor. After all, that's what it said in the law of Moses." But then the rabbi came up with another category of people. There was your neighbor, and there was your enemy. And your enemy you could hate. And not only was it an option to hate your enemy, but the rabbis made it a command. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And there were so many enemies, and you could categorize them according to color or what party they belonged to, political party, and if they were publicans or if they were Samaritans or Romans. And we do the same, don't we? We love those closest to us. The ones who are nice to us. But Jesus says, if you only love those who love you, that's what the world does, that's what the publican does. And you're no different from the world then, really? I know that's how we are. We like those people who love us, and we like those people who are kind to us, and we like those people who flatter us. And well, the others, well, if we meet with them, okay. But what does the Lord Jesus say, "Who is now my neighbor?" Well, and then let it be clear that it is those who are closest to us. It is our father and our mother. And sometimes, boys and girls, it's easier to love a stranger whom you have never seen. And it can be hard sometimes, can't it, to love your own father and your mother or a brother or a sister. But they too are your neighbor. But it includes also that fellow church member with whom you have not talked for many years. And it too includes that alcoholic uncle from whom everyone else keeps their distance. And it is that person who has hurt you so much. And it is that person whom it seems impossible to forgive. They too fall under this command, love thy neighbor as thyself. And it too is your enemy, the one from whom you've had to bear so much sneering, and who has made fun of you, and who hates you, and who has insulted you. Like that Samaritan who comes across that half-dead man who belongs to a nation, the Jewish nation, that nation that hated him and his people. The Jews only had derision for Samaritans, but he stops. He stoops. He binds the wounds and pours medicine and brings him to a lodging place and underwrites the expenses for his full recovery. The neighbor that is an enemy, we must love. And then we can use the example of the Good Samaritan, but let me give another example. And I give an example now from church history of a Reformed Christian in the time of the Reign of Terror, in which King Philip II and a duke, they ordered the slaughter of so many Protestants. And there was one man who was sentenced to die, a Christian, who managed to escape during the dead of winter. But as he escaped, someone began to pursue him, a lone soldier. Well, this Christian came to a lake where the ice was thin and where the ice was cracking. Somehow this man was able to get to safety across the ice. But when he reached the other side, he heard that soldier all of a sudden break out in scream. You see, the soldier had fallen through the ice and was about to drown. And what did this Christian do? He went back across the lake and he rescued his enemy, even at the risk of being captured, being tortured, and being killed. Love thy enemy. And now why? We can ask for motives too, can't we? Well, let me give them two motives. The first motive is because this is what the Father does. God does this. What does God do, you say? Well, He who has every right to retaliate against you and me for our dishonoring sins, we brought against Him. But what does He do? He shows mercy. He shows patience. How? How does He do that? Well, by giving the sun to shine. And by sending the rain. And He does that on the field of the godly farmer. And what about the field of the ungodly farmer who dishonors God, who curses God's name that it makes you shudder? Will He cut that ungodly farmer down? No, not yet. He gives him one more day of sun. Or one more shower of rain. And if the Father does that to enemies, so ought His people to do it. And sometimes they say, like Father, like Son. Well, and that's what the Lord says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Can I ask it of you? Can others see that you are a son, a child of the Father? Can others see that there is something of the Father in you? In that patience, peace, kindness, mercy, meekness. Well, then we say, like Father, like Son. And then that love is especially seen in the Father's Son with a capital S. The life of the Lord Jesus, especially when His enemies gloated over Him and they mocked Him, they spat upon Him, they scourged Him, and He was nailed to the cursed tree. What did He do then? Did He retaliate? Did He lash out? Oh, get back at you? Did He threaten? No. He closed His eyes and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He showed love to His enemies. He died for enemies. He prayed for enemies.
And such things are not strange to God's people. For think of Stephen there, of whom we are told that he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and he preached and the Lord was with him, but that meant opposition, and he felt that opposition. They brought him before the council, and then he gave his defense, and it was a sermon in which he retold the history of the Jewish people and how they rejected the many of whom God had sent, including the Messiah, and he comes to his application. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Is that what he would have to say of you? Is that what the preacher has to say of you? Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Oh, someone says, did Stephen have to say it like that? Ah, he did. Love doesn't mean that you flatter people. No, love means you tell the truth. In love. But they would not listen. And maybe that's how it is with you. When you hear such a charge, there's this enmity in your heart. So it was with these people. There was enmity in their heart, and there was enmity in their eyes. And they carried him out of the city, and they picked up stones, and they threw it at him with all their might. And Stephen realizes he's about to meet his God. But he sees these people are on their way to meet God too. They're on their way to the judgment seat. He has preached to them. What is there left for him to do? He will pray for them. And with his last sigh, he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said that, he gave up the ghost and fell asleep. Ah, someone says, but how can such love flow from a sinful person? It was Stephen. It was like a stream of love. That there was no bitterness towards them. You see, by nature, there is no love that flows from our heart. But there is one who can make it flow. From a sinner's heart. Have you never heard him call you to come to him? Have you never heard him to come to the stream so that there can be a stream of water of love flowing from you? We hear him call it out in John 7, if any man thirst. Let me put it simply, if any man thirst for salvation, if any man thirst for the love of God, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, he says, and drink. And when the Spirit begins to open your ears to his voice and to his love, then he also gives you feet to go after him who says, now come unto me and drink. And he draws so that you cannot stay away. And now where do we experience the love of God? We experience it by Him who says, come unto me and drink. He alone can satisfy our empty hearts, our enmity hearts. But when He satisfies, then He also makes the sinner to be a stream of love to others. After all, that's what the Lord Jesus said, John 7. That's what I have quoted from. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And it doesn't stop there. And then he says, and out of his belly shall flow streams of living water. That's what Stephen had. That no matter what the enemies did to him, no matter how much hatred there was in their eyes and in their hearts and in their hands that they were ready to throw stones at him, they could not jam up the river of love that flowed from his heart. Ah, someone says, how can that be? It can be because he can see to it. The Lord Jesus can see to it. Let me put it this way, the Holy Spirit can see to it that he keeps you close to the Lord Jesus. For of ourselves, it's true, we are an empty stream. We are a dry stream, and love does not flow from our hearts. You can only be a stream if you're near the fountain.
if you're near the Lord Jesus. And that's how it can be then, like Father and like Son. And what about you who miss this love for your neighbor? And you miss the love for God? Then, my friend, the Lord comes and gives you one more day. How many more days He will give you, I do not know. But I would not waste them. And the Lord gives you one more breath. How many more breaths He will give you, I do not know. But I would not waste them. And He comes and gives one more ray of sunshine, another token of His mercy and patience. Shall I put it another way? The Lord gives you one more day, and the Father is looking in the distance, as He did with the prodigal son. Because the Father wants to show His love. Will you spurn His love? Why not let it bring you to your knees? Why not let it, a prayer be born in your heart? Lord, that love that Thou hast shown to others, canst Thou show it also to me? Amen.